We have two readings this morning. The first one is Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. That is Genesis 1, 26 to 28. So Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. Hear the word of the Lord. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The second reading is Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendour, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Praise be.
A couple of things before we get into the sermon for this morning. Ian has just read the Bible to us, and for those of you who don't know, Ian is one of our elders, and you're not going to see Ian and Helen too much in the morning service for perhaps 6 months to a year. Please don't worry about them. Please don't think that they're backsliding or anything like that. You might know they're going over to our Vic Park church plant, because we want that church to eventually be fully constituted, but we want some experience on the new eldership team. You remember a few weeks ago we voted in some elders, and we want them to have experience in their midst as they come up to speed. So Ian is now going to be a borrowed elder going to them. Ian, and I'm not so sure about Helen, but certainly Ian will be coming in the evening as well to Bull Creek, but that's why you won't see him. So do keep Ian in prayer, particularly as he brings some experience to the eldership that is now forming at Vic Park. Second thing before I start, I want to say to you is that the series we are in at the moment, Humanity, Who Are We, is a topical series. And so the Bible readings that we have had are reference points. They're not necessarily going to be where we spend all our time. We normally read chunks of the Bible and then explain that. That's how sermons are usually done. But sometimes we want to hear, what does God say about a certain topic? And so the series we're in at the moment is like that. Well, let's get into this part of the series, Humanity, Who Are We? We are male and female. I don't have to tell you this, but I'm sure you know very well that there are two types of human body. There's male and there's female. It's plain to the eye. It's also obvious at a microscopic level that we are different at two levels. Females have XX sex chromosomes and males have XY structure to their sex chromosomes. And so there are two sexes, just two sexes. But then there is the matter of gender. How is gender different to sex? Sex is your biology. It's your body, physical attributes. Gender is something else. Gender is psychological. And so here's a definition that comes from the American Psychological Association. They define gender as the attitudes, feelings, and behaviors that a given culture associates with a person's biological sex. Sorry that the words are all over the place on the screen. They weren't like that on my computer. But you can see the definition there nevertheless. And so gender is about how you express being a male, how you express being a female. And different cultures have different ways of doing this. Let me give you an example. Men in the culture that I come from don't walk along holding hands. If you were to see me and Mark Vivian going down the road holding hands together, well, you see you're laughing because that's, we don't do that sort of thing. But in Africa, where I come from, among the black culture, I have friends who do that. And when I first saw it, it was a bit of a surprise to me from my cultural point of view, but it was explained to me that that is an acceptable way for men to express friendship. And so this is gender, ways of feeling and ways of behaving that are to a large extent shaped by our culture, but also because of who we are as male and female. And so the question that I want us to explore this morning is, does our sex determine our gender? Does having female body parts necessarily mean that a person will then live out a female gender with some cultural aspects to it, but in essence, a female gender? Does that come from the body you have? And also the same with men. Now, our society is divided over whether your gender is determined by your sex. Some people say that gender has nothing to do with what body parts you have. You can behave as a woman even if you have got male body parts. And so they argue that gender is just a social construct. That's all that it is. They say that society has determined that there are two genders. That's all that there is. And what it means to live that out is a social construct. That's all that it is. And so baby boys wear blue and baby girls wear pink. That's just something that society has put on us. And because in their view, gender has nothing to do with body parts, a person who is female in body can identify as a man and still have children. They say that you can identify as you feel. Your gender is something that only you determine. Now, I want you to look at a video clip that I'm going to ask Simon to play in a moment. Listen to this young woman talking on this clip. She is from Portland State University in the United States. She's talking to an academic, a man in his 50s, called Peter Boghossian. Peter's an atheist, and he goes on campus talking about all kinds of questions that are in society these days. And she is saying that gender is not related to your body. I just want you to hear that clip, and then we'll carry on. Thank you, Simon.
Can I put in, like, my two cents as a non-binary person?
Please, yes.
Cool. I am gender non-conforming. I use they, them pronouns. Do you know what that means?
I believe so, yes.
Are you aware of, like, the theory of social constructionism?
Yes.
So,
I'm a gender studies scholar.
Yeah, so I'm much younger than you. These are all, you know, this is all very new, I understand. Like, my parents are boomers. They're in their 60s. They've had a really hard time understanding. So I've had to explain this to a lot of people in your generation. So you're aware of social constructionism. You're aware of gender as a social construct. When you say there are only two genders, those two genders are just social constructs that we made up from birth. You are assigned a male at birth because you have a penis, I'm assuming. Mm. You present as male. Do you identify as male?
Are you asking if I identify as male? I identify as male.
Because you were assigned a male at birth. Are you cis?
Now, that's the situation. If you watch the whole thing, there's a lot of angst there, a lot of passion there, that there are, that gender is a social construct, that your gender's got nothing to do with the body that you've got. And so with all that background to set the scene, we need to answer the question, what does it mean that we were created male and female? We want to answer the question, does it mean that we were created male and female? Does it mean that our sex, our body, determines our gender? And let's think about this by going to the Bible. Let's think about this by going to the instruction manual of the one who made us. And I want to look at this in three areas. So firstly, I want us to notice from the Bible that we are male, female rulers of creation. We are male and female rulers of creation. And so if you could be in Genesis 1, 26 to 28 for this part of the sermon, I want to read to you what God is saying to us through his word there. Starting at verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so we see from here that we are made in God's image. What does this mean that we are made in God's image? Well, one thing that this means is that we are rulers over creation. How do I know that from this text? Because straight after God says, let us make man in our image, he goes on to say this, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens. And then all the rest of the created order is mentioned. You see, being in God's likeness means being like him to some extent. And we are like him in that we rule over the world, over his world. He has given us delegated authority over his world. And then we see in verse 27, as people made in God's image, it expresses there that we are made male and female. Why? Well, don't forget that we've just been told that we have to have dominion over the earth, that we are to rule. How will just two people achieve that? The world is a huge place. So you keep reading and you'll begin to see why verse 27 highlights that we are male and female. We've been created like that. And so have a look at verse 28. After saying that we're to be male and female, verse 28, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You see, we can't rule the world. We can't have dominion over the creation unless there is more of us. We are male and female for a purpose. Children are key to us having this rule over creation. So what have we seen so far? We have seen that we are made male and female to spread good rule over the earth. As children go out into life and into the world, they are meant to contribute to its good. But that only explains why we have differently sexed bodies. What about gender? Is there more to being male and female than simply procreation? And so secondly, I want us to notice as we look at various passages, we'll be in Genesis at first and then we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So you might want to get that ready and get your finger into 1 Timothy 2. But I want us to notice that we do, from the scriptures, have different roles. I'm going to spend more time on this one. When you look at Genesis 2, you have a more detailed account of the creation of humans. And so in verse 18 of Genesis 2, we see this. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." The man, Adam, needs a helper. And helper in Hebrew, in the original language and in the context, means one who contributes, one who assists. Adam was there first, but he can't achieve his purpose without help. At one level, he needs a woman so that the world can be filled with rulers. But the word implies more than that. There are roles for the sexes. Now, in the context, Adam is clearly the leader. And you can see that because he is held responsible for what goes on. In the first instance, he is responsible. And you can see this when the fall happens. After eating the forbidden fruit, which is an act of rebellion against God, who does God speak to first? Who does he hold to account? Well, we pick this up in Genesis 3 and verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Talk about blame shifting. God commanded him. He was the one who heard that command. The woman wasn't there at that time. This coming to the one who is the leader is how it works with all leadership. When the footy team is failing, who do the club administrators speak to? Who do they hold accountable? Well, it's the coach. When a school is failing, who do people look to? They look to the leader. They look to the principal. And here Adam has the role of being the leader. Now, let's look at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12. This is why Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that women are not the leaders of the church. Very controversial thing to say in this day and age, but we hold to scripture. The context in 1 Timothy is the church being shaped by God's people coming around under the Bible, under Bible teaching. Basically like what we are doing now. We've come together to open the Bible. Some women in the church that Timothy was in, the Ephesian church, were difficult and I was at a function the other day and Charles told me not to eat all that cheese. But I did. So some women in the Ephesian church were difficult and pushing against the authority structures. And so this caused unrest in the church. It caused disquiet. And so Paul says what you've got in Ephesians 1:11-12. He says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." You can just feel the trouble that that can cause in this day and age as I say those words. Quiet does not, quiet here means not to stir, not to push against the structures. It's got nothing to do with women saying no words in a church meeting. Women, Kat spoke to our children. We have women up front reading the Bible and so on and so forth. It's not about that. It's about stirring and causing disquiet and trouble, breaking, pushing against leadership structure. Now, I've spoken about this in another sermon, so I'm not going to go into all that now. You can go and find that sermon online and hear more about it there. The point is that in terms of roles, leadership in the church is male. Now, why does Paul say this? Is it a cultural thing? Is he just some sort of misogynist? Does he think women are inferior to men? No. The reason is clearly given in verse 13. The reason is, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." That's how God set things up when he first made us. It's a creational thing. It's not a cultural thing. It's how God made it to be. Different roles for men, different roles for women. And so in the New Testament, we find that leadership in the home is a male role and leadership in the church is a male role. But I need to say also, we must not go beyond the Bible. It's not saying that women can't be leaders in other arenas, in the workplace, or at a sports club, or in government. It's not talking about those things. But again, that's something for another time. So far, we have seen from the Bible that your bodily sex is linked to how you live out the sex of your body. In other words, your gender. You see, the Bible is showing me that my male identity is received. It's not achieved. Now we can go on through the Bible and continue to see how there is a difference in role, in how men express their maleness and women express their femaleness. But we don't have time. We could look at many parts. I want to say we don't only see this in the Bible. Taken as a whole, take society as a whole, and people know that there are differences in behavior that come from us being male or female. It's just natural. Sex is, as we look around in society, sex is linked to gender. Studies have shown that our differences are not essentially from social engineering. There are measurable differences in the expression of genes in the human brain seen in babies long before they can be socially constructed. It's just there. You might have heard of a man called Steve Biddulph. Steve is a well-regarded Australian psychologist, particularly in the area of children, and he has written the bestsellers Raising Boys and Raising Girls. Why do parents need two different books to help them when it comes to raising children? If it's just that to be male is to have certain body parts and female certain body parts, and that's all, there's nothing about how that's then lived out, and there's nothing about gender being linked to that, why has this man written these two best-selling books? It is because being physically male and female does influence your gender. Steve Biddulph is not a Christian writer. He is making his argument from observation. He's making his argument from good science, from what is obvious. Kerry and I know a female a police officer in Sydney, known her for some years. She visited us once when we were still living in Cape Town and stayed in our home. And chatting, she told us about how she would compete with other police officers in the Sydney Tower stair run. Apparently there's 1,500 stairs up to the top of that tower. And she would beat them. She would win. But she told us that men are different. So much so that in combat situations, it's not good. This is coming from a woman. It's not good to have men and women together. Because she said the men in their natural being want to protect their female counterparts from danger. And so then they are distracted in that hostile situation. She was saying to us, this is how men are wired. It's just in us. We know that it's best for children to grow up with both a mother and a father. There's something in the difference that contributes to the good of the children. It's not always possible to have that, but that is the best for children. So whether we look at the Bible or reasonable, logical observation from science and society, we find that our sex, our physical side, does indeed determine our gender. It does. Now, before we go further, it is important to say that there are real people, human beings, who do struggle with feelings that how they feel doesn't match the body that they've got. That's a real thing. And we need to be careful not to be stark and walk roughshod over that problem that they've got, that experience that they've got, that turmoil that they've got. And so we do need to hear them and consider with care how to love them. And again, that's a thing for another time. There's some very good resources that have come out on that recently. So what I wanted to show you from the second point is sex does lead to how we behave, to gender. The third thing I want to point out is that as male and as female, we are equal in value. So go back to Genesis 1 and then also have Ephesians 5 at the ready. You don't necessarily need to turn to Genesis 1. I think it'd probably be better because I'm going to get to Ephesians quite soon if you'd rather at Ephesians 5. In Genesis 1, 26 to 27, which we've already looked at, it says that both are made in God's image, both male and female. God's image is a sacred thing. And so women are not inferior to men. Feminism was right to call out when women were paid less than men for equal work. It was right to call that out. Women are equal. They're not inferior. In fact, women are of such importance that men are to treat them with special regard. If the Bible saw women as of lower value than men, then here we come to Ephesians 5. Why are husbands told this in 5:25? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This comes in a passage that says wives have the role of follower, the husband the leader. And so you see a difference in role because of different body parts, a different expression. Male leader, female in the marriage follower. But notice that the husband's leadership is to be for her good, even to the point of giving up his life for her. She is valuable. The bad side of feminism says that we are the same. There's no difference other than the body parts. Well, if that is true, if there's just no difference other than the body parts, then it is wrong for men to be chivalrous. You know, opening doors for women, giving your jacket when you're out somewhere and it's cold and she's cold, offering to carry a heavy item, even if she can carry it. No one likes to carry a heavy item, so the man offers to do it. Chivalry. Some feminists argue that that is a bad thing to do because it makes women feel incompetent. But that's not what that is. It comes from the Bible, from passages like Ephesians 5 that I've just read, 5:25, where a man is prepared to give himself up for a woman. Chivalry is biblical, and it's a sorry thing that is pretty much dead in our age. It is loving and it is honoring. When I was a boy, I was told these things by my parents and my grandparents. It included that you would stand as a man. You would stand when a woman entered the room. When the Titanic sank, who was rescued first? What was the culture of those days? It was women and children first. And the men? What happened to most of the men? They sank below the waves. How ghastly then that in recent times, when the Costa Concordia sank, this is in 2012, there were reports of men pushing women and children aside to get into the lifeboats. Whether it is our own wives or other women, men are to honor women. Men are to sacrifice for women. We are equal in value, but we are different in role. And the fact that God, excuse me, I turn away, but the mic is actually on my cheek. The fact that God has roles for us based on our sex tells us that gender is derived from sex. And so, let's think some more about being created male and female. We were made to be like this. We are meant to function in a complementary way. We are more than just bodily difference. There is a depth that comes from the two working together in God's world. Kat's contribution to our ministry in our church when we meet together as the pastoral team is invaluable. I'm so glad that we have her. I'm so glad that we have the other ladies who are with us as well in our admin team. They have insights that are beyond admin. There's a complementarity that is so good for us as a church. We were made to be different in sex and in gender. And that is why I find churches that conduct same-sex blessings and same-sex marriages just profoundly illogical. If we were made to be male and female working together in a complementary way, designed by God for this, I find this astonishing. You know, the typical line from liberal churches is that same-sex relationships are from God because God is love. And so if two people love each other, God is pro their relationship and he supports a marriage because love is love. But you know, if these bishops and other church leaders of those sorts of churches believe that God made us, and they do, then they must surely believe that he did a good job of it. They do say that he is Almighty God. They say that he is creator. Well then why, if he created same-sex love, did he not equip same-sex couples with the physiology to express it in a way that is not awkward? God gave us marriage. And he gave us the love that is part of it. And he made us different, male and female, to be united in that love, perfectly, compatibly designed. Human beings are created male and female to be in complementary partnership, both in marriage and in life in general, as we go into God's world working together for him. And so, yes, our sex does determine our gender. But we must not go beyond the Bible. It is true that some things are cultural and not necessarily a matter of right and wrong in how you express gender. If our culture says that to be a man, you don't cry. If our culture says that to be a man, you play contact sport and that you are brash in nature, that's to be a man, then that is wrong, because that goes beyond the Bible. The Bible never says anything about that being what it means to be a man in gender. A man who loves art and music is not going against his gender. I know women who love rugby and are married to men who don't love it. It's not a gender thing. It's just not. So some aspects in cultures are social constructs. In these very confused times, let us not import those, but let us search the scriptures. Let us go to the word of the designer, the instruction manual, to understand what it means to live according to the bodies that we have been given. And I leave that to you. We will recommend some resources in time. I leave that to you to search the scriptures, to read the resources. Let us understand that God has made us male. He's made us female in sex and in gender. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that our times are confusing, and that there are some aspects that we might have taken on board as a proper expression of male or female gender that are not in the Bible. But we pray that in our confused times, we would not inadvertently take on the confusion and thus walk away from what is in the Bible. And so help us to be careful to know our scriptures and to see what it means to be male in gender and what it means to be female in gender, and to live that out. For if that is your design, it can only be for our good and the good of all around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.